Holy Scriptures. Lord, as your word is read and proclaimed this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to listen and obey. And Lord, we would pray that your Holy Spirit would dwell strongly on Crystal as she brings the message that you have for us this morning. We would ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading first of all from Job. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? No, he would not press charges against me. There an upright man could present his case before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face." And then from Psalm 22. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and you were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." This is the word of the Lord.
Sometimes silence is really sweet and welcome. A mother of several active children just wants to go in her room and shut the door and take a nap or read a book, anything that's quiet. A person with a busy calendar and lots of appointments and interactions welcomes an hour out in nature taking a hike. Sometimes after I've had the radio on all morning, I just have to turn it off for a while and not have any commentary or music, just for a little bit. Some people cultivate a prayer life that is based on silence, allowing God's presence to be sensed in a way that isn't audible, or alternatively, making space for his audible voice to come by getting rid of outside noise. Silence is golden and sometimes really nice. But silence, while it has its place, can also be uncomfortable and even downright unpleasant. I don't know about you, but after a certain amount of silence, I get antsy. I start to feel restless and lonely. A person can use the silent treatment to inflict pain during an argument or fight. Or when a counselor or a teacher asks you a difficult question and then waits in silence for your response. It's quite uncomfortable. What about when you repeatedly reach out to someone in emails or voice messages, and over time they just don't respond, especially when you need something from them? That silence isn't nice. Well, Job finds himself in just this situation. And maybe it's even worse, because the person he's getting the silent treatment from is God. The one who is creator, sustainer, his lover, his friend. This is beyond frustrating to almost unbearable. So just in case some of you aren't familiar, I better give a quick backstory just so we all remember what happened to Job. He was a wealthy man and a very righteous man who followed God's law, and even God found no fault in him. In fact, that's what caused all the trouble in the first place. God, in the beginning of the story, is in his heavenly court, and he's approached by the Satan, which is a title meaning the accuser. God mentions Job to the Satan, asking if he's noticed him and how righteous he is. And Satan challenges God by saying that Job doesn't love God for no reason, but because he's been so blessed with wealth and a large and healthy family. Well, God needs to show Satan that, in fact, Job does love God just for loving God's sake, not for what he gets out of it. So he allows Satan to inflict all kinds of suffering on Job. The only restriction is that he cannot take Job's own life. So everything is taken away from Job practically overnight. Flocks and herds, property, all of his children. He had 10, not one is left. And then Satan strikes at Job himself, and he ends up covered in sores that won't heal, isolated in great pain, and cursing the day he was born. Pretty soon Job's friends hear about his suffering, and they come to him. And for 7 days, they do nothing but just sit with him silently. Now, in the beginning, when Job's friends first come and sit in silence with him, it's good. Their silence is their solidarity with Job in his suffering. It's a way of mourning with those who mourn. This is something psychologists and counselors tell us is a good way to be with somebody who's grieving. To offer no words, especially well-meaning but unhelpful platitudes. Things like, everything happens for a reason. Or, God is testing you. Or one of Job's friend's favorites, you must have done something to deserve this. But to just be quietly present with a person, listening when they speak, or just sitting in silence when they don't. This is how Job's friends start out. But eventually they start talking, and they all have this mindset that God is just, so Job's suffering means he must have done something wrong to deserve this punishment. You get what you deserve. And the friends all take their turns at talking, and Job replies, and they talk some more, and this goes on and on through almost 40 chapters. So here we are in chapter 23. We're right in the middle of this whole thing, and Job has a turn to speak. And although he might be happy for his friends to quit talking, he wants to find God to have a hearing with him. He wants to hear what God will say. This passage and Psalm 22 also are quite shocking, actually. We're a little bit used to Psalm 22. We usually hear it during Holy Week each year, specifically on Good Friday, because Jesus quotes it as one of his last words on the cross. But if we set that aside for just a moment and think about an Old Testament person, the psalmist, making that opening cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why so far away from me? coupled with Job's conviction that God is nowhere to be found when he so desperately wants a hearing, it's shocking. The hopelessness of it is not what we expect from God's word. Because from the time we're little kids listening to the children's message or going down to Sunday school, we're taught that God is always there. And actually, I believe that. We do know that we are never alone, that God is everywhere. There's a theological word for that. He is omnipresent. The Bible says so. In Psalm 139, the psalmist said there's nowhere we can go to get away from God's presence, even if we wanted to. We are told throughout Scripture that if we seek God, we'll find him. In the Great Commission, Jesus promises to be with us to the end of the age. His Holy Spirit is given to Christians. He is within us, so we truly are never without God. Jesus was and is God with us. And yet, I think we have to take these texts seriously. Take these people seriously who wrote these words and who felt or were forsaken, utterly left alone by God. And we have to take it seriously because there are people in our world, maybe in our own congregation, who feel rejected by God as well, who have this experience of trying to find God to get answers to their suffering, but cannot find him. So it is comforting in a way to know that these scriptures are available to us to give voice to this experience. The language is there in the Bible telling us that this is real. It won't be brushed off with an easy answer or a lovely promise of God's presence. It's terribly uncomfortable to know that this can happen, to think that we might earnestly pray and sincerely seek the Lord and maybe not find him, not hear a word from him, or get any response at all. But if this is what you're experiencing, or if you know someone who is, it's affirming to know that there were others who faced this as well. Another thing that shocks me is that Job is ready to fight with God. His mouth is full of arguments, and that word arguments is translated in other contexts as rebuke, correction, even punishment. Argument is the best word here, but you hear the connotations. Job wants to take God to task, but even in that itself is a hopeful thing in the midst of suffering. Job is still expressing trust in God's good character, sure that he will give him a fair hearing. He's ready to listen to whatever God says, but he's confident of his own innocence, and he expects an acquittal. The problem is, he looks in all directions, and God cannot be found. So what's he supposed to do now? And the last shocking thing, which we already know from the prologue of the book, is that God has done this to Job. In verse 16, he says, God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. If anyone ever had reason to question God's fairness, it was Job. For all his righteousness, all he gets in return is terrible suffering right to the edge of death. At least that's how it seems to him. All of this raises the questions, is God really just? Is God good? Is God wise and loving? Is he even paying attention? All of this is pretty uncomfortable for people like me who have been taught these truths about God from the time I was just a baby. In the end, Job never finds out why he suffered so badly. God never answers that why question. When God finally does answer Job and all his friends, 15 chapters later, he gives a strange kind of answer. He takes Job on a tour of his creation, showing him all kinds of intricate things about how the earth and light and seas were formed. He shows him the animals with their diverse physical characteristics and their strange behavior, even funny things. He brags about two fearsome creatures, the behemoth and Leviathan. He's proud of them. They're part of his good creation, even though they're terribly dangerous to human beings. It seems an odd way to respond to Job and his friends' arguments and accusations, but it shows Job how great God is in power and wisdom, and that he is paying attention not just to Job, but to every detail in the whole creation. And Job is humbled. He may not have an answer to why he struggled, why he had to suffer, but he is satisfied that God is wise and good. He knows whether he has a lot or a little, whether well or sick, happy or suffering, God has bigger knowledge that governs all of his decisions. There is a thing called the dark night of the soul, where a person who has previously known God's presence and even his voice suddenly has it pulled away with no warning. They feel they're in the dark, that the spiritual disciplines they used to draw comfort from aren't working. They pray, but they don't get answers. They believe in God, but they don't have the joy or peace that they used to have. Everything becomes meaningless. It's bewildering at best, terrifying at worst. They can be overcome by trials, like Job was, or temptations or doubt, and they have nowhere to turn. It's one of God's ways of helping us to get rid of idols. It's kind of a paradox, I think. He takes himself away and all the spiritual blessings we've known to heighten our desire for God, just for God's sake. And then at the right time, God returns or answers, and we are humbled like Job, knowing that God is wise. And he has used the darkness to deepen our faith, to make it more genuine, and make us more Christ-like. One man who experienced a season of darkness like this said that he is not yet where he wants to be in desiring only God. But he says this, "That dark night of hopelessness revealed to me, like nothing else ever has, that God in Christ is the joy in all the true pure joys that exist. He is the source and fullness of all things, and without him, all joys, all loves, all pursuits are hollow and meaningless." As odd as Job's story is, and uncomfortable and hard to understand, I'm glad that it's in the Bible for us to wrestle with. The Word of God includes the whole human experience. And so if we suffer, we know we are not the first. And the whole human experience is in the Word of God with a capital W as well. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, also went through the dark night of the soul when God was truly not present with him. He hung on the cross with the weight of every sin upon him, and his Father turned away from him, abandoned him to the darkness. He had no support, no friend. He was all alone. And he cried, echoing the psalmist, or more likely amplifying him, because no one had ever had communion with the Father the way he had, nor lost it this way. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And because he was abandoned by God, left to die, we are not abandoned ever. We may go through our own dark night. We may even scream at God, accuse him of injustice like Job did. We may feel that we are alone, but we never are, because Jesus was. If we throw ourselves on his grace, on his sacrifice, trusting in him with our life, he will truly never leave us or forsake us. The Christian church in its local congregation, in our personal relationships, is the presence of God to each other. In us, others need to see God, hear him, and sense his nearness. Last week at the All Church Retreat, I heard more than one person say that this should be a place where we can share our struggles, where we don't have to look like we have it all together, and that we'll still be accepted. How will we help someone in a struggle like Job went through, particularly what we heard today? Not the physical ailment or the grief of loss, but the loss of God's presence. Sometimes it may mean we sit in silence with them, grieve with them, allow them to express their struggles with temptation, with doubt, and not judge them for it. Sometimes it may mean acknowledging God's silence, as uncomfortable as that makes us. I'm not saying as individuals we have all the answers or that we can fix the problem. That's just the point. We can't. But we are the body of Christ, and we have the good news of God with us in the person of Jesus. Together we can reach out with as much understanding as we're given. We can continue to pray for our struggling sisters and brothers and go about our work with love and gentleness and compassion. We can show them the good news that God is with us just by being with them in suffering. At least it's a start. And then leave room and time for God to work. And rejoice when the darkness lifts and light comes and God speaks again, breaking the silence. Amen.